Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening. 2 Peter chapter 3. Knowledge is more important than emotion. As we start out in chapter 3, I want to review the big picture, to always keep that in mind of where we're going. Imagine I tell you that I have a friend coming this morning. I'd really like you to make sure you greet him. And I show you a tight close-up shot of his eyeball. You'd know a whole lot about a little. You couldn't recognize him if he walked in the door. But if I stand back and give you the big picture and let you see his face, you'd spot him across the room. Folks, this is what we've got to do with the Word of God. See the big picture. It's too important. When we become microscopic, we can get confused in our doctrine. But when we see the big picture, details fall into place. Peter is writing a second letter here. He told us in the first letter, be holy in the midst of your trials, in essence. He then, in chapter 1, he's talking about who he wrote, who he's writing to, and he talks right away about spiritual growth. He's already talked to them in the first letter to be holy in the midst of your trials. Some time has apparently passed, and he's writing this second letter. Now grow in the Lord. An encouragement, admonition to grow spiritually. We covered these things at length and in detail. We saw the many promises that he gave us. He's given us all things unto godliness. Not some things, all things. We're not going to stand before God and say, but I lacked this, this, and this. God says, no, that's your fault, because I made it available to you. He told us to add things to our faith, to our salvation, the Christian growth concept. And if we will grow, we will see fruitfulness in our life, and we will look forward to an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom. I don't believe all Christians are going to have a glorious entry into heaven. I think 1 Corinthians 3 tells us that. Some people are going to be saved, it says, yet as by fire. Whoops. He talks about he has not followed cunningly devised fables. He's seen an eyewitness of Jesus Christ. He talks about holy men were moved to write the scriptures. And then he goes into chapter 2. He says, but there were false prophets and teachers. There are people that will deceive and confuse. Their judgment is sure, and we studied the angels of old that have been judged, the ancient world flooded, and Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed. And then he goes on to tell us the description of false teachers. And as we have recently concluded, how bad it's going to be for them, it would say it's better they had not known the way of righteousness. It doesn't say salvation, it talks about Christian growth. They were once growing in the Lord, but they have forsaken that, and they have gone back now. And why is it worse? Because of all the people that they have caused to stumble. Oh, they once were growing and people were seeing the testimony, but now what are they seeing? They're seeing somebody that has forsaken it. See, it's like their trophy. See, there's nothing to that Christian life. They're actually like a dog to vomit and a hog back to the mud puddle. Disgusting to be a child of the King of Kings and to live like a dog eating vomit and a hog going back to the mire and wallow in it. Worse than they were before they were ever saved. I really believe that's what that is saying. Let us read 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, although we're not going to cover all that this morning, but I think it helps us to keep it all in perspective. 2 Peter 3, 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So here in chapter 3, Peter now talks about scoffers that are going to make fun of, mock, and deny the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter then is going to explain the delay. Why is God delaying in coming? His patience and his unwillingness that any should perish. And then in this chapter, Peter's going to talk about what should our conduct be as we wait for the coming of the Lord. We're to be at peace, we're to be growing spiritually. Chapter 3, verse 1, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Well, as we've already referenced, it's a second epistle, therefore there must have been a first one. And you get the higher critics, those that analyze Scripture to death, and they will question and debate and la da da and on and on and on. I don't know, to me it's pretty clear. Let's just read it. What's it say? This second epistle. Must be a first one. And Peter wrote too, therefore, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you. We must also conclude, therefore, that Peter is writing to the same people that he wrote the first one to, unless I am really missing it. That's why we need to put the whole big picture together and realize, what did he tell them in the first letter? Be holy in the midst of trials. Please take a look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. This is the first letter talking to the people. Listen, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Oh, do you have the trials? You're scattered, you're persecuted. You're under the Roman government, which wasn't known for great godliness. You're in manifold trials. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. We need to see our problems properly, and this is the group that he's talking to. Come on, I know you're scattered. I know you've been driven out of your homeland. I know you're up in Asia Minor now, and I know that life isn't easy. But be holy in the midst of your trials. And then he goes on in 1 Peter, he goes on to talk about serving in under the government, masters, and servant relationships. Be submissive not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. And then he talks to the wives. Listen, even if your husband doesn't obey the word, here's how you conduct yourself. And then he says, husbands, make sure you're taking care of your wives. Time has passed. Hopefully the writings of Peter have affected these people, and now he writes this second one. And he starts out telling them how to be holy. And in chapter 2, he says, beware of false prophets. And in chapter 3, he's talking about scoffers. And he says, look forward to the coming of the Lord. He wants us to grow. He wants us to learn. And surely this is written to people back in Asia Minor, but obviously it's for all of us. We can glean truths from this. Notice he says this in chapter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both my letters, is what he's saying, in both of my letters, which I stir up your pure minds. So he says, here's this second one, but in both of my letters that I write to you, I am stirring up your pure minds by way of remembrance. He wants us to remember what we already know. How many times in counseling have I done nothing more than remind somebody what they already know? They just need to be reminded of it and live with it. Many times that happens. I'm not sharing anything new. Come on, what does the Lord say? Many times I've had people come to me and they share their story, and you know, it does hurt, and they do have a problem. And in essence, I say this, now what? Now what would God have you to do? I believe you. You've been wronged. Now what? And I'm not telling them anything new. I'm helping them to think through what they already know. This is what Peter's doing. He wants us to think through and apply what we already know. In both of these letters, I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Consider what we're going to experience in the Christian life. As we put this, I really believe, in its proper context, take a look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4. He's talking to these people in his first letter. Do you remember when you got saved and you started to get excited about the Lord and you started to, no longer do you have anything in common with your former friends and they think you're weird? 1 Peter 4:4, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them in the same excess of riot. Here it is, speaking evil of you. Are you ready for people to say things about you because you're growing for the Lord? What did they do wrong? They're growing in the Lord. Expect persecution. Now, how does that tie in? In both letters, please take a look here, right here, 2 Peter 3:3. Know this verse, you born-again people that are growing in the Lord, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, saying, where's the coming of your Lord? Mocking you and your Christianity. Come on, where is it? Are you ready for your friends to speak evil of you? Are you ready for scoffers to look you in the face and go, where's the coming of your Lord? He's not coming back. And so it is that Peter is reminding them to be holy in trials. And by the way, you're going to face opposition in the Christian life. And he wants to stir up their pure minds. Which then makes us wonder, what about the less than pure minds? Please take a look at what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. He's admonishing these people in his first letter to be holy. He says this, wherefore lay aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking. Does that sound like a pure mind to you? If I have to tell somebody to lay aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisies, envies, and all evil speakings, that doesn't sound like a real pure mind, does it? You see, Christians really can have some pretty deplorable thinking and behavior. That word pure mind in the original language is very, very interesting. It literally means judged by sunlight. That's how you get a pure mind. It has been judged by sunlight. Now, what does sunlight do? It reveals flaws. Have you ever taken the evening and you paint a room and you say, well, I can't wait to see it in the sunlight in the morning, and it looks different? Oh, look, we miss that and we miss that. You see, the sunlight reveals the flaws, the mind that is judged. The pure mind is one that has been searched by the light, a pure light, and lets us truly see the flaws and the faults, and oh God, what a sinner I am. And we realize that it's by mercy and His grace that we have anything. I do believe that the sunlight reveals our flaws, but it is also telling us to keep our thinking pure, keep our minds focused on the things of God. And let us not forget Ephesians 4:17, which I have told you of so many times. Paul writes this to the Christians at Ephesus. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. There is a less than pure mind. Don't walk in the vanity of your mind. Walk in your pure mind. In the Spirit that's illuminated to communicate with God through the Holy Spirit. Because in verse 18, having the understanding darkened, Christians, we can walk and think like the unsaved. We are allowing our old nature to control ourselves and our thinking. The song that was sung this morning, when we get our thinking off of the Lord and we start to worry, we are living like a practicing atheist. There is no God. I've got to handle this problem myself. That is a lie. Get your thinking back under control. Hence, in both letters, I believe what Peter is doing is he appealing to the born-again nature. Come on, Christians, you're born again. That which was once dead in us that could not communicate with God can now through the Holy Spirit. That's the part Peter's addressing, the new nature. So Paul says in Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, your pure mind, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The impure mind of the dead man. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things you would. Come on, Peter's saying, I'm talking to your pure mind, your born-again mind. That's been revealed by the sunlight. You've seen the flaws, you confess, and you live in the Lord. Think like a Christian and walk in the Spirit. Verse 2, that ye may be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Know this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. Now we took on two verses here. I want us to think about this. Be mindful. Think. Did you ever hear the expression brain cramps? Don't have brain cramps in your Christianity. Use your mind. Think. Christianity is not blind faith. Christianity is very educated faith. And the more you study the Word of God and you see the historical accuracy and the prophetic accuracy, It is unbelievable. It is we start to live the Christian life and we watch the hand of God work in our lives, we are more and more convinced of the truth. And so it is, be mindful. Think. He says, I want you to think about two things. The words of the prophets, that's taking us back to the Old Testament, and the commandment of us, the apostle. Do you realize what Peter is saying? I really believe he is admitting right here, he is writing the inspired word. Us, the apostles, be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the Holy Spirit and of the commandment of us, the apostles. He actually realizes what he said at the end of chapter 1. Holy men were moved to write the word of God. And then he went into chapter 2, but there were false prophets, teachers. I think Peter realized he is being used to write the word of God. By the way, does that give you great encouragement? Maybe someone is in this room and you have really blown it. And if you were to tell your tale, the only thing we could say is, yes, you're right. You really blew it. Do you think Peter blew it? He denied the Lord Jesus Christ 3 times at the crucifixion. And God says, Peter, I can still use you. Come on back. I'm a merciful God. Maybe someone is sitting here in this room this morning and you feel so bad. And if you were to tell us your story, we would say, yeah, that was pretty bad. But do you think how Peter felt? He went out, wept bitterly. And God allowed him in John 21 3 times to acknowledge him, and 3 times he called him back to the ministry. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. What a God we serve. Commandment of us, the apostles. Peter is admitting, hey, yeah, my word, us of the apostles. In chapter 3, in verse 15, even Peter is acknowledging Paul's words are scripture. Take a look at it. An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest. We'll get there. This is later on in chapter 3, so we're not going to really develop this passage beyond the concept that Peter is acknowledging that Paul, a brother in the Lord, is also writing inspired words for us to learn and live by. He is a man moved of the Holy Ghost. What an incredible thing. But take a look at 2 Peter 3:3. Know this first. He wants us first and foremost in our Christianity to have knowledge. Do I want us and do I expect and see the teachings in the Bible that we're allowed to have joy and emotions and sadness and happiness? Yes, God gave us that. But I'll be honest, there have been times people have left this church saying, you know, I just don't feel really good when I leave. Well, maybe God didn't want you to. I hope you feel good because you learned something about the Lord. Yes, I do. Maybe we need to redefine what feeling good is. Know this first, knowledge. Don't make emotion your Christianity and your basis for your level of spirituality. You know, it's interesting if we were to look now, ready? I couldn't give you all these. Just listen. All of the times in 1 Peter and 2 Peter, he references the word know, knowing, or knowledge. In 1 Peter 1:18, chapter 3, 7, chapter 3, 9, chapter 5, 9. In 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 2, 3, 5, 8, 12, 14, 16, and 20. In chapter 2, 20. In chapter 3, 3, 17 and 18. He uses the word know, knowledge, knowing. You think he wants us to learn? Yeah. No brain cramps. Let's get our brains in gear. When we know, yes, we're allowed to experience some joy. The music is allowed to move us. That is good and proper. All within the proper context that we do not put joy and emotions over knowledge and understanding and wisdom. James chapter 1 verse 2, maybe we need to consider the true definition of a good emotion. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Oh, great. So when I have a problem, I'm supposed to find joy? Yes. When you properly learn to define the emotion of joy, because when you see the trial coming in your life and you see it properly, you realize God is working in your life, and what greater joy can you have? Yes, count it all joy. But you got to think. I like this. Ready? He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing. Do you see the importance of knowledge? No! No, because as you know and understand, then you're going to find the joy in it. What are these believers to know? Well, let's back up. If we base our Christianity on emotion, what are we going to do when the hard times come? Because they're not going to be real emotionally uplifting. 2 Timothy 2:3, thou therefore endure hardness. Did you know sometimes God is going to call you to a place to hold your ground, if you will, as a Christian? You ought to find a joy that God would consider you worthy, that God would feel you could hold your ground and represent Him. Lord God, you're using me, not in an arrogant, self-righteous, hypocritical way, but in an honest knowledge like Peter knew us, the apostles. See, Peter was a broken man. He wept bitterly. Before he denied, oh, was he self-righteous. Afterward, he was a broken man. And he was thankful that God could use him. What are these believers to know? The Lord is coming. Scoffers are going to criticize this. Many people are fascinated by the second coming of the Lord. Surely it is something glorious to look forward to. People are fascinated by the second coming, and surely I do see the signs, and I do believe Messiah's return is soon. But God did not give us prophecy of the second coming to be fascinated. He wants us to have knowledge. And really, what is the big picture we see in this passage? Why is Peter bringing up the second coming of the Lord? Why is Peter talking about scoffers? First and foremost, because he wants these believers to be ready. That's really what he's saying. He's not sitting here saying, oh boy, let's speculate this about what do you think happened in the news this week? No, he's saying, get into the Word of God and be holy. That's going to be at the end of this chapter, folks. We're back to where he started in chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Be holy, for it's written, He is holy. We need to be holy. He's going to conclude 2 Peter chapter 3, the whole book. Be holy. I'm not afraid of saying let us be talking about the second coming. We ought to encourage ourselves in the coming of the Lord, the blessed hope, as we see this world getting worse and worse and worse. But fundamentally, knowledge and get yourself holy. Be ready for that coming. Stir up your minds. Be mindful. Know this verse. Don't be ignorant of this thing. Peter wants us to get our brain in gear. The emphasis of this passage is to, in essence, be mindful, pay attention, think. Timothy was told, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Study! Get your brain in gear. Scoffers will come. Verse 3, know this first, thou shalt come in the last days, scoffers walking after their own lusts. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continued as they were from the beginning of creation. Scoffers, very interesting word. What did we just get done studying in chapter 2? False teachers. The fundamental word here for a scoffer is a false teacher. A false teacher. They're going to mock and deny the second coming. You see, if they can deny the coming of the Lord, they can deny the need for holiness. No accountability. And so it is, we've got a clear link here. As chapter 2, verse 1 says, there were false prophets among the people. Now we have the false prophets as scoffers. I think it's interesting that the false teacher scoffer denies the past. It says in 2 Peter 2:1, they deny the Lord that bought them. That's past. It says in chapter 2, verse 14, they actually scoff at the present, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. They live their lives in spiritual adultery and in sin and degradation, and they deny the future. They scoff at it. Where is the promise of his coming? Oh, these false teachers are so, so evil and yet so deceptive that many shall follow their ways. When we think about the last days, scoffers shall come in the last days. Is it not interesting that Peter is writing to people in round figures 1900 years ago, and he's telling them, be ready for the coming of the Lord? He did say, I'm writing a second letter to you folks, didn't he? That exists. He didn't say, now you people that are going to live in 2,000 years from now, you get ready for the coming of the Lord. He talked to people in his day. See, nobody knew the time, the day, and the hour. No one knows the day and the hour today. I do think we're seeing signs, but I'll be honest, I thought he was coming back in the 80s. And then I thought he was coming in the 90s. And then I thought he was coming before the year 2010. You know what? He might wait a while yet. I don't know. But I know this, I'm going to be ready. It's interesting that Peter wrote to the people of his day and said, be ready. It's interesting that as we look at the Apostle Paul, when he wrote about the rapture, he said, we which are alive and remain. He thought he was going to be alive and remain when the Lord took up the church. He was only off so far by 1900 years. But do you see how the end of the age? No one knows. The main emphasis that Peter is talking about is the Lord's coming. Be ready. Be holy. Be serving him. His main thrust, unquestionably, is the Lord will come. Be ready. In verse 4, he says, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And so it is these scoffers are going to come. I think it's interesting. And we're just going to wrap up with a quick comment here. These scoffers know there is a God. They know there was a promise of his return. They know it says things are from the beginning of creation. Whether they acknowledge it or not, it's a different story. But they knew these things. And yet, they willfully choose to deny. Denial of the truth does not alter truth. We can reject, we can put posters, and we could take out ads in the newspaper, the world is flat. Folks, that does not change the shape of the earth. People can deny all they want. Truth is truth. Let us live by knowledge, not by emotion. But how do you become a Christian? Let that hand represent you and me, and let that billfold represent sin. God says, I love you, I hate the sin. Too many times people think God hates the sinner. God does not hate the sinner. God loves the sinner. It's the sin that God hates. And if we die with that sin on us, we will spend eternity separated from God. And he does not want any to perish. And so it is, he sees our helpless condition. There's nothing any man can do to get rid of his sin debt. We could join every church in town. You could walk the aisle. You could give all your money in the offering plate. You could get water baptized, take communion, go on and on and on and on. And the Bible says salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. There is nothing that we're going to do to earn our salvation. And God knows in our flesh there's nothing we can do. And so he made the provision. He sent his son, born of a virgin, the Lord Jesus Christ, and let that hand represent Jesus. And Jesus Christ, obviously God in the flesh, yet born here as a baby, lived approximately 33 years and was the Lamb of God. He was tried, declared innocent, and yet they cried, crucify him. And when he hung on that cross, he took your sin and my sin. And he was the perfect sacrifice. His blood was shed to satisfy the Father to pay the sin debt of the world. After 3 days in the tomb, he rose again, paid in full. How do you go to heaven? When you realize in the quietness of your mind, I am a sinner, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I get it. I've sinned, and I can't get rid of that sin debt. But I realize that God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die in my place, to pay my sin debt. And if I trust what Jesus Christ did on the cross to pay my sins, by faith in him and his work to pay my debt, I have eternal life. For God so loved the world, but he hated the sin, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him to pay their debt, should not perish, go to hell, but have everlasting life. You go to heaven not by good works, but when you realize I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. I trust in the quietness of my mind totally what Jesus did. It's not Jesus and my good works. It's Jesus alone. I trust that and only that for my salvation. The moment you believe that in the quietness of your mind, God knows your thoughts. You're born again. Debt is paid. I get it. You're born again. I get it. Jesus died for me. God knows your thoughts. And then once we become a Christian, then we start to grow. But let us not put Christian growth concepts on salvation. Salvation is trusting Jesus Christ and Him alone for our salvation.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.